Well, this is quite a graphic picture of self-indulgence. And really, it comes on the heels of rebellious nature going against God's ways. As we have looked in Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Judah rebelling against literally the law of God and their disobedience to the things of God places man really in a realm of disorder and ultimately in a place of disillusional self-centeredness, delusional self-centeredness that just consumes and confuses and distorts everything that God has created to be fitting and good. We look at Amos chapter 2, verse 6. It starts off this way. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. Once again, God's grace and his patience and his loving kindness, allowing man to continue in his sin, begins to be arrogant rather than repentant. Unfortunately, you would think that the patience of God would bring forth a repentance, and nevertheless it causes an arrogance that just continues to go on. And he says, now enough. I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Man becomes a commodity when money becomes the exalted God. And it's not long before the people around us, the loved ones that we should be showing kindness to and using money to benefit and help, are the very ones that we exploit and use and ultimately take to court. The text is pretty strange in the sense that they're actually using the law of God, and distorting it in such a way that they exploit and use other people. The passage reveals to us something not unsimilar to us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, you take your brother to court. Why are you doing this? Why not rather be wronged? It would actually be better that you would be wronged than to take your brother to court. And the passage reveals in verse 6 that they sell the righteous for money, that is to say, those that are guiltless in the crime, and the needy for a pair of sandals, telling us that even for something as minuscule as a pair of sandals, they would put them in labor and they would lock them up. Those who pant, verse 7, after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless. Pant after the dust of the earth. I bet you haven't heard that one. That's descriptive of things like silver and gold. God calls them dust of the earth. Man pants after that stuff. It's amazing how strong he'll go after these things and how he'll step on people to get these things. And God says, what are you fighting for? It's just dust. It's dust. They also turn away the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. Everything becomes distorted. Everything turns upside down. There is no sense of morality. There is no sense of justice. There is no care for either. Verse 8, and on the garments taken his pledge, as Jesus reminds us, look, just give it to him. But this is here again, a passage that reminds us that people could extort money, and if people didn't have enough money to pay, they could take their garment, the very thing that they needed for comfort at night, as well as to keep them warm. The garments taken as pledge, they stretch out beside every altar. There is a self-righteousness and yet an arrogance that even in their sin, they blatantly come before God and bring their offerings before God, even though they have abused their brothers and their sisters. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those that they have fined. God is not pleased. Nevertheless, man in his arrogance has resorted to such things merely because his desire is for himself. Things have been turned upside down. Disobedience has come. Disorder has come. Those that have followed this path are now disillusioned and full of self-centeredness. Things are turned upside down. We read this throughout Amos, and we understand that it's just simply about loving money and loving self. Paul reminds us of this truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that the same would be true in the last days. Men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. Galatians reminds us that there is a freedom that oftentimes comes in our life. We call them rights that we have. And he warns us, be careful that you would not use your rights or your freedoms to exploit one another and to bite and devour one another. We oftentimes use the things that are good and distort them in such a way, not unlike the law, not unlike our freedoms, to get what we want. If you look with me in Amos chapter 4, verse 4, we begin to read an explanation of some of these indictments against Israel. It reads this way in Amos chapter 4, verse 4. Enter Bethel, which once again was a place of their worship, and transgress in Gilgal. Multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known, for so you love to do so, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. There is a sense of righteousness, but their righteousness is being declared on their own terms, in their own ways. I don't know if you caught the subtlety of it, but he says, give your thank offerings also from that which is leavened. And then he continues to go on and he says, proclaim your free will offerings. Let everybody know about it. Let everybody know how wonderful you are. And I think much of the righteousness that is going on today is proclaimed, and it's for self, and it is self-righteousness on our terms, on our ways. We're going to worship God the way we want to, and we're going to be arrogant about it. We want everybody to see it. But it really isn't true worship. Things upside down. Things turned around. If you look with me in chapter 6 of Amos, we see the debauchery of self-indulgence being explained in verse 4. You recline on beds of ivory, you sprawl on your couches. You eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the stall. But really, it's all about self-indulgence, isn't it? It's not caring about the sacrifices made. It's not caring about using their talents for God. Because if you look in verse 5, it reads this way. Who improvise to the sound of the harp, and like David have composed songs for themselves. There is a sense of entertaining themselves, using their talents for themselves. Who drink wine from the sacrificial bowls, and they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph, caring not for what is holy or for the pain of others, only caring for themselves. Greedy self-indulgence. Well, we come to this day in which we think of mothers and their positions. And the sad thing is that because of selfishness and disobedience, disorder has come. The roles of the mother has been turned upside down. And there has been, instead of comfort and love and selflessness, a selfish arrogance that has in many ways eclipsed that which is holy and true and godly. That was true in the days of Amos also. And if you read with me in Amos chapter 4 and verse 1, the indictment is not only against the men, but against the women. And we read this in verse 1 as he proclaims, ladies, we're not calling all cows, but in this text, the ladies, the women of this particular region of Israel, cows of Bashan. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this, word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria. Now, cows of Bashan, Bashan being a place in which the cattle were extremely well fed. So it's a picture of great wealth. In fact, many believe that this was part of the worship of the Baal worship of the female god that would go right alongside of Baal. It was a worship of wealth. It was a worship of affluence. And they were described, and many would even call themselves, followers of the cows of Bashan. So in many respects, to them, it was not an insult. Nevertheless, God proclaims, look what you are. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, the highest place, you've exalted yourself, who oppress the poor, crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Things have been turned upside down. Confused, distorted. Not only have the women become businesslike and exacting, but they are now demanding of their husbands. Things are in disarray. It is a picture of the arrogance. The warning is given in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. The daughters of Zion are proud. They walk with their heads held high. They have seductive eyes. They go along mingling steps, and they tinkle the bangles on their feet. They want people to know that they have entered the room. It's all about self. It's all about more. It's all about want. The desire is for what they want, and no longer a picture of motherhood or of what the woman was meant to be. Actually, if you think about it, it's part of the curse in Genesis chapter 3, isn't it? In which, in the end result, the wife will desire the husband's position, and things will be turned upside down. Titus tells us that God has given us a sense of order. And if you turn me to the book of Titus, we'll see that order that God has given, that we might walk in this and see the beauty of the distinct positions of the husband and the wife. There's actually a marvelous beauty in this, in which Scripture will call it and use a particular word, fitting, that which is fitting. That's a great word, isn't it? If you look with me in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he starts off this way. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now what we know is that this letter was written to those who were on Crete, and we know that those who are on Crete, well, let's just say that they are proclaimed to be lazy gluttons. Read this in Titus chapter 1 in verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. What we know is that on this island, a church has begun to form. It is now Titus' job to come into this place of disarray and disorder and make some sense of it. He begins by appointing elders, and he says this in verse 5 of chapter 1, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. We then begin to see that the elders are, oh, surprising, men and not women. That's surprising, isn't it? And yet God begins as he goes through and establishes this order and begins to show what the women should be doing and that which is fitting for women to do. It is not fitting for a man to do what women should be doing. It is not fitting for women to do what men should be doing. It causes great disillusional self-centeredness. And if you'll look with me in Titus chapter 2, it tells us what the women should be doing. Read with me verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. Now, by the way, the word gossip there, diabolos, we get the word devil. It is a slanderous thing, and that's what he is, a slanderer. So if you ever think about gossiping, not being too bad, just put it right next to the word devil, and then I think it might have its rightful place. Not malicious gossips are enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, teaching what is beneficial, what is helpful, what is orderly, what is appropriate, what is fitting, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, why in the world would somebody need to teach the women to love their husbands and, for crying out loud, to love their children? I was reminded of in Matthew 23, as Christ gives us the example of the mother hen, that he would have gathered Israel as a mother hen would gather his chicks. And I'm going, even a dumb chicken knows how to care for its own, but not man, for he has turned things upside down, and the elevated position of motherhood has been discarded because of selfish indulgence, and that's become the focus of their lives. Encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored, that that which is fitting may not be in any way marred or eclipsed. God has called us to a walk of dignity, to a walk of order, a willing submissiveness, if you will, in the realm of which God has given us, because we believe that God's order is that which brings about that which is beautiful. The passage in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it reads this way: because in the last days lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? Because lawlessness is increased. You see, a rebellion against God's order, against God's law, will take you away from love, will not bring you into the realm of love. A spirit of willingness to submit yourself to the law of God will produce a loving, for God has given an order that will bring us into the realm of love. And what we see specifically with the Israelites is a rejection of God's order, a rejection of God's love. And so what do we see? We see the hostility and the greediness and the selfishness that proclaims more and more and more, and they're never satisfied, never satisfied. Romans chapter 1, verse 31 says that there are those that are without, listen to the phrase, natural affection. What happened to the natural affection? What happened for the love for a brother? Scripture tells us that a brother is born for adversity. What that means is that God has given you brothers that they might help you in times of need. What happened? Brothers actually become the adversity. We have turned things upside down. No wonder that we read in Scripture that God declares in Romans chapter 8 that this world is subject to futility because of the sin of man. And we see that happening over and over and over again. Read with me in a strange place, the book of Job. The book of Job. And, you know, I oftentimes look at the creation that God has made, and you wonder, why did God make that? You ever wonder that? Why did God have an animal look like that, or do those strange things? And God says, I've been teaching you lessons through them. And we come to an interesting text in which Job stands before God as he has been arguing with him up to this point and declaring to him his own righteousness. And finally, God comes before him and says, Job, where were you when I did this? In the midst of this dissertation and correction that God begins to proclaim before Job, he throws in this obscure, strange example. And of all the things that I would possibly proclaim to Job as my greatness, I probably would not throw in an ostrich. Nevertheless, in this particular text, God does. He has talked about, and he talks about the great stars, where were you, and the sun, but now he throws in ostrich. Why would he do such a thing? Well, we pick up, if you would, with me in Job chapter 39 and verse 13. The ostrich's wings flap joyously. They're not getting off the ground, though, are they? With a pinion and the plumage of love. The passage is proclaiming that, and was true in this day, that the feathers of the ostrich were very expensive and were used for things of great beauty and in the house. And so oftentimes seen as something that they could use, perhaps as giving mothers a present on Mother's Day instead of roses, an ostrich feather, I don't know. But sold oftentimes for large sums of money, their feathers are beautiful and valuable, but really seem to be wasted on this bird. Because this bird is not only ugly, this bird is flightless. So here you have these beautiful wings, doesn't seem to help. have you ever noticed how beautiful the ostrich is because of the wings? Yeah, nobody ever says that. The ostrich wings flap joyously with pinion and the plumage of love. Verse 14, for she abandons her eggs to the earth. She warms them in the dust. She forgets that the foot may crush them or that the wild beasts may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned. Because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Oh, she can run. She's powerful. She's strong. She's competitive. But how grand does she look? Look at her. How grand does she look? Oh, she can maybe outrun that old guy. But how majestic is she? What is her glory? She's abandoned her young. How lovely is her character? Take a picture, God says. I've made her to remind you of something. Strength doesn't look glorious on a woman. Beauty does. And I've called the woman to be of different accomplishments. He then turns in verse 19 and says, look at the horse. He runs too. But how majestic he is. God has made different things for different reasons. In some cases, he points out to us what shouldn't be. Reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in which he says, all these things are written for example that you should not follow these that have gone this way. God is reminding us what should be majestic, what should be powerful, and what shouldn't be. And think of the glory of the mother hen who gathers her chicks together. What a wonderful sight that is. It's only appropriate that we, and fitting, that we read Proverbs chapter 31. That just reiterates God's proper order for the women. Proverbs chapter 31. We pick up in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack or gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And doesn't that look beautiful? She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar, and she rises also while it's still night, gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. In her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor instead of oppressing the poor for a pair of sandals. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates because she clothes him when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness, not selfishness, is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord and his order and what is fitting and what is right, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." A parallel passage to this is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. You're familiar with that text also. Verse 3, "Let not your adornment be merely the external only, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." You can stick a gold ring and a pig snout, but it doesn't make the pig any prettier. And Proverbs begins to declare these pictures of whether it's the cow of Bashan, or whether it's the pig with gold, or whether it's an ostrich with glorious feathers. If the young are abandoned, if care and kindness is forsaken, where's the beauty? There is none. And we're reminded that God has an order and that man needs to obey that law. And when he does, love does not grow cold. Love growing cold is a result of forsaking God's ways. God has established righteousness. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we come before you today with a desire to do what is right, to get right with you. Lord, you know the way things are in this world and how upside down they are. We have confused things. We have sinned against you. We've ignored what is fitting, what is proper, according to your law. And we have found ourselves in hate and disdain. We have abandoned our young and cared only for ourselves. We have elevated money and things above the cares of those around us. We have thought that it makes us look good, but it doesn't. We have shamed our appearance, and we have marred your character. Lord, we ask your forgiveness as we turn our lives back to you. We are so thankful that today, if we hear your voice, we can change. We don't have to be the way of the world. We can walk in righteousness, embrace the spirit of that which is fitting and right. Things can be orderly once again, and love can flow through the homes and through our houses. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. There is only one way. It is the way of God. And he has provided a way of change for all of us. It is through his Son, Jesus Christ. You and I can have a new beginning if we will but confess our sins and turn to the Savior who has forgiven them all and longs to give you a new start. The very Savior that can not only save you from your sins, but bring about a good even from your failings. How wonderful is that? How marvelous is that? That the God of order can set things back in order and can make sense of all, can bring benefit through all. Truly, Jesus is the Savior of all. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, declaring, oh God, no longer do I want to do things my way. No longer. But I make you Lord and Master of my life. Whatever you say, I'm going to do because I know it's that which brings joy and fulfillment and happiness and love. I believe and I receive. You could do that today. And if any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. Welcome back to affection. Welcome back to righteousness. Welcome home. You pray a sunny place.
I must need go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. For the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. is at home with God. For the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet.
Father, we give you thanks, for you do all things well. We look at motherhood and we say, we couldn't have improved on that. What a marvelous thing you have created. And how wonderful and how beautiful it is when we see a woman adhering to your commandments with all of her hearts. What a marvelous thing that is. We give you praise in Jesus' name.